This morning we continue in our series on the Psalms of Ascent. This is the fourth in the series that Pastor Billy and I are doing. And these are probably psalms that people sang together as they made pilgrimage to worship in Jerusalem, coming from wherever they were across the world at that point. And so today we're looking at Psalm 123. Would you pray with me? Lord, let us see mercy this morning. Let us see mercy as a certainty of your love. Let us see mercy as boundless. We never exceed it. Let us walk out of here this morning as people loving mercy. Amen. Psalm 123. To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Well, within the psalm, we see that there's someone who is seeking mercy, and then we see God as the provider of that mercy. So we're going to look at those two things this morning. First of all, look at those who are seeking mercy. He says, to you I lift up my eyes. And then verse 2, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Now, we're going to pick up that little portion of verse 1 a little bit later on. But today we're going to begin with the seeker of mercy. We have a powerful image here of a servant looking to the hand of the master for mercy. Now, that's not a common image for us today. We don't have that same kind of context in our world today, but it would have been very common then. And maybe you remember from the time of Nehemiah. We spoke about Nehemiah a few weeks ago. We had a series of sermons on Nehemiah. And maybe you remember that Nehemiah was the servant of the king, and he wanted something from that king. And if you recall, he fasted and prayed for months before he went in and asked what he wanted of the king. And so I think that pictures a little bit of the picture that we're supposed to have here of this image. As we think about the picture of someone being at the hand of the master and searching for that master to give them what they request, I think we're supposed to understand all that's involved in that. We don't just say, okay, there's a master, there's a requester. No, we say, what is going on here? What is the image? What is the concept that the psalmist wants us to grab a hold of? And so I think we need to understand, what's it like in the mind, in the heart of this servant as they look to the master for mercy? And so I think one of the first things we can say has to be there is humility. The seeker of mercy has a humble heart. The seeker of mercy knows that he or she has no claim to mercy, has no demand for mercy, has no reason on their own merit to expect mercy. No, they're looking to, in humility, to the master to say, that's where mercy comes from. That is the provider of mercy. In fact, the master has to be merciful even to listen to the request. That's why Nehemiah prayed for months before he went to the king, because he knew the king had to be merciful even to listen to the request. And so there is a thing of great humility. The seeker of mercy must be humble, and so must we. A second thing I think we see in a seeker of mercy is dependency. A dependency. We don't like to be dependent, do we? We love to be independent. I'm on the board of directors of Coryville Presbyterian Retirement Community in Coryville, Pennsylvania. And there's basically three levels of care. There's independent living, there's assisted living, and there's skilled nursing. No one ever comes and says, oh, I can't wait to get into skilled nursing. They do everything for me there. And they do everything for you there. No one ever comes hoping to be dependent. We don't like dependency. We like independency. We like even control, even when we ask for help. But when the seeker for mercy comes to the master, they know that they are dependent upon that master for that mercy. They can't come on their own terms. They can't come on their own demand. They say, Master, give me mercy. They must be dependent upon that master. So the seeker must be humble. The seeker must be dependent. And so must we. A third thing is the seeker will be expectant. The heart of the seeker, assuming that the master can give what is being requested. And so there is an expectation that this will come. Now, note there's something different here. For the first two characteristics of the seeker, humility and dependency, that's a characteristic that depends upon the heart of the seeker. But for the seeker to be expectant, that depends upon something in the character of the one who is being sought, of the provider. You don't expect something from a provider who doesn't have it. You don't expect something from a provider who you think is cruel and mean and won't give it. When you seek something from a provider, when you are a seeker of something and you go to that person, you're expecting that that person is able to respond and will give you seeking. So there is a humility, there is a dependency, but there is an expectation as the seeker comes to the provider, and that's what we must have as well. A fourth characteristic is persistent. It says at the end of verse 2, till he has mercy on us. We'll come to the master, look to the master, till he has mercy on us. The seeker is persistent. And here again, this part of the seeker is again dependent upon the nature, the character of the provider. Because here again, the seeker knows it's not in himself that this is going to come. It has to be a character of the provider that he will give mercy. Otherwise, no use to look for it. And so there is an expectation, an expectancy that says, I'm before my master here, and I believe my master will be able to provide and will be willing to provide. Never stop seeking the mercy God has promised. In humility and dependency, we do not know how, we do not know when, but we expect that as we persist, provision will come. The seeker must be humble. The seeker must be dependent. The seeker must be expectant. The seeker must be persistent. And so must we. Now that's the seeker. I think those are all things that we can see as this servant is before the master, as this mistress is before her master. Those are the characteristics I think we should see in the seeker, and therefore the characteristics we should see in ourselves. As we come before God, we also must be humble, must be dependent, must be expectant, and must be persistent. We believe God will grant us mercy. That's the nature of the seeker here. Now let's see what's going on in the provider. Go back to that verse 1. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. The provider is enthroned. The provider is a king. But he's not just any king. He's the heavenly king, isn't he? The provider is God. So right away in the first verse, we see something about the provider that we're not just talking about some king or some nice person. We're talking about the God of the universe. This is where I go for mercy. Maybe you remember back when we spoke to in Psalm 121. In Psalm 121, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes in the name of the Lord. Here in Psalm 123, the servant has no question about where his hope comes from. He says, I lift my eyes to you who are enthroned in the heavens. My help comes from the Lord. That's the only place I will find the mercy that I need. And I will find it there only because everything else is exhausted. I'm not going to find it on earth. I'm not going to find it in my own abilities. I'm not going to find it in my own quest. I'm not going to find it in my neighbor. I'm not going to find it in somebody else who's really a spiritual person. No, the only place I'm going to find the mercy that I need is in the God who is enthroned in heaven. A second characteristic of the provider is that he is indeed merciful. I'll seek to our eyes to the Lord our God till he has mercy. Merciful. He's not merciful sometimes. He's not merciful when he feels like it. He's not merciful when we are really deserving of mercy, because we are not deserving of mercy. He is merciful because that's who he is. God is merciful and steadfastly merciful because he is a God of mercy. It's part of his very, very character. And we must grasp a hold of that deeply, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm asking God for mercy for a sin that I've asked for mercy for a sin or forgiveness for a sin over and over and over and over again. And I might think, God must be tired of giving me mercy for this now. God must be tired of forgiving me for this. God must be thinking, oh, I'm not serious about my repentance because it keeps coming back. And the mercy of God is never exhausted. You have an issue in your life that's a life issue, that's a life sin that you battle against over and over again. And sometimes you may begin to despair, to say, oh, God must be angry with me now. God must be giving up on me by now. God must not love me anymore now. God must be withdrawing his mercy from me by now. No, no, no. For the repentant believer, you will never wear out the mercy of God. Never wear out the mercy of God. That is who God is. The one who is enthroned in heaven is merciful and will not change. So we see the seeker's characteristics. We see the provider as enthroned and merciful. And now there's two things that come in the psalm that kind of look at what sparked the psalmist to write this anyway. What provoked him to do that? And so we see at the end of verse 3, he says, have mercy on us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. And at the end of the verse 4, the contempt of the proud. Early on in the presidential campaign, when there was a whole bunch of candidates, there was one candidate that I looked at and I thought, that looks like a humble man. He never had a chance. Humility is not prized in our culture. Pride is prized in our culture, but humility is not. And I want to tell you, humility is an evidence of godliness. Oh, people can be humble without being Christians, but to be a Christian without being humble, there's a problem there. Humility is an evidence of godliness. Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death cross. Humility is a characteristic of godliness. If you find yourself humble, you probably don't have it, because you don't find yourself that way. If you find yourself undeserving, then you're starting to grasp the humility that comes with godliness. When Jesus, from the thrones of heaven, comes and humbles himself to servanthood of mankind, that's humility, pattern that is given for us. Humility is a godly virtue, but the world will hold it in contempt. Am I bouncing in and out here? What are you giving me instead? I got to take this hole off to get to that. One moment, please.
You want the same earpiece?
I don't care. Okay. Just tell me what I need to have.
Try that.
Hello. That's not on.
Give me a second.
Okay. Because this isn't formed for my ear. My ear is strangely shaped. You hear me now? Okay. We'll see how this works. Where was I? How about mercy? Well, he got that much anyway. So we're talking about the psalmist being prompted to write the psalm about mercy because he's experienced the contempt of the proud, and that pride is not an act of godliness, but pride is a characteristic, but humility is a characteristic of godliness. People will hold in contempt people who are humble. The psalmist was experiencing humility, and as he experienced humility, the world looked upon him in contempt. If you are indeed a humble person, your humility will not be prized in the world. The second thing we see here that prompts the writing of the psalmist is our soul, verse 4, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease. Right along with the contempt of the proud is the scorn of those who live in luxury. Do you see that pride and wealth are both characteristics in our world of success? To be great, pride. To be wealthy, luxury. To have that in our world are signs of success. But in godliness, they are not. I was at a party once, and people were having a good time, and there's all kinds of food. And somebody calls out, "I wonder what the poor people are doing now." And people laughed. People laughed. There is not a general compassion for the poor in the world. There is some. But should not Christians be leading that? I love it that our kids are going to places where they'll be ministering to people who are in trial. And our senior hires are going to be doing the same thing. It's a little different kind of trial. But in both places, ministering to people who have great trials in their life. And when you live as a follower of God, in humility, and without wealth as your driving force, the contempt and the scorn of the world will come upon you. But now, I want you to understand something here. As you look at this, it might look like the psalmist is saying, "Okay, Lord, I have the contempt of the proud, so give me mercy by not having that in my life anymore. And I'm having the scorn of the wealth, So give me mercy by not letting me experience that anymore." It may look like the psalmist is asking for mercy so he doesn't have to deal with that scorn and that contempt anymore. But that's not what's going on. The psalmist knows that as he lives for God, there will be scorn and there will be contempt. He knows that that's going to be a part of the life. You should, I should know that as well. That if we live consistently for God, the world will not prize that. The world will look with scorn on that. The world will look with contempt upon that. We see it over and over in our culture. Matter of fact, if you live for God, you might even be called hateful because your life condemns the lives of those who are seeking other things. No, what the psalmist is saying here is, God, I've seen the pride. I've seen the wealthy. And that's not what I want or what I need. God, I've seen pride and I've seen wealth, but I need mercy. I need to be humble. I need to be dependent. I need to be expectant. I need to be persistent. I need to know that you, God, are God. I need to know that you are a God who is merciful. And so, Lord, what I need from you is mercy. Is mercy. What did the psalmist know about mercy? There's no Jesus yet. There's no cross yet. There's no resurrection yet. There's no ascension yet. What did the psalmist know about mercy? Well, I think that in his mind came a place and an event. When he thought about mercy, I think he thought of a place and an event. Here's an artist's conception of what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. And the Ark of the Covenant was first put in the tabernacle. It was commanded to be made while they were still wandering in the desert. It was in the tabernacle, and later on it was put in the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant was this gold-covered box, and on top of it were two cherubim facing each other. And between those two cherubim hovered the cloud of the presence of God. And that cloud of the presence of God was right above the place on the lid of the ark that was referred to as the mercy seat. The mercy seat. People knew the ark was there, and in that ark were various items, but on top of the ark was the mercy seat, and that's where God hovered. And so I think when the psalmist writes about mercy here, how can he not think about the mercy seat on the ark? He hadn't seen it because people didn't go in there. Only the high priest went in there, but he knew it was there. And now even more, he thought about the event that goes along with that mercy seat, because every year, once a year, the high priest, and the high priest only, went behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies to the ark and took the blood of a sacrifice and sprinkled it on that mercy seat. This was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day that they recognized God forgave them for their sins. So they understood that as they trusted this, as they put their faith in this, that God was somehow taking the blood of these animals, and as the priest sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, that somehow God was forgiving them their sins. That's what they understood about mercy. That somehow their sin was taken care of, not in their own efforts, not in their own strength, not in their own abilities, taken care of because God somehow was forgiving them just through the sacrifice of that lamb and the blood on the mercy seat. The book of Hebrews, the writer there explains the mercy seat as well. But the writer of Hebrews knows so much more about it because he writes after the time of Jesus on earth. So here's what he says. When Christ appeared as high priest, this is the final high priest, this is the once for all high priest. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not the tabernacle tent, not made with hands, not of this creation, no, the tent into the presence of God himself, he entered once for all into that holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, if the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat in the Old Testament on the ark, if that could provide for the forgiveness of sins, he goes on verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The writer of the psalm saw the blood on the mercy seat. But as we listen to the psalm, we see the blood of Jesus, the once for all high priest, spread once for all upon our sins. And so as we place our trust in him, we are forgiven our sins fully, completely, because mercy is without end. The gospel's the thing, you see. The gospel's the thing. Sometimes I hear sermons that sound like self-help sermons. You know, here's 7 steps to a better marriage. Here's 6 steps to financial independence, whatever. And there's lots of good practical things in the Scripture. There are lots of things that will help your life, even if you're not a Christian. If you follow some of the principles of Scripture, it'll help your life. But it's about the gospel, isn't it? The preaching of the word is always about the gospel. It's always about the blood of Jesus being shed on our behalf. So as we place our faith in that, his suffering on that cross was taking our guilt in our place, was taking our punishment in our place, and because we trust in him, and because of that alone, because of his mercy alone, we are forgiven. Several years ago, I was ministering to a lady who was dying, and she'd heard me teach about God's mercy, about the cross, many, many, many times. She had to have, because I say something about it just about every sermon. And I say something about it just about every sermon intentionally, because it's always about the gospel. It always comes back to be about the gospel. If you look at a passage of Scripture and you don't see it in relationship to the gospel, then you haven't understood that passage of Scripture. It's always about the gospel. Yet when I spoke to her about heaven, she said, "I hope I'm good enough." Really? I hope I'm good enough. Friends, you will not be good enough. You will never be good enough. You won't come close to being good enough. There is no fruit for you in salvation by being good enough. Does God want you to be good? Yes, but that is in thanksgiving to Him and praise to Him, but it earns you nothing. You are not good enough and you're not going to be good enough. Which makes mercy so wonderful. Because God's mercy says, I know you can't be good enough, but Jesus is. And as you trust in Him, His death is for you, and you are forgiven. And therefore, you are good enough because the righteousness of Christ has been put upon you like a cloak. If you seek mercy, Jesus will welcome you with open arms, with all the mercy, in all the abundance, and all the power you need. So where are you today? Are you maybe one of these people that was like this lady? You've been here many times, but I've never really gotten the fact that it's about mercy, it's about grace, it's about the love of Jesus. It's not about being good enough. You can't be good enough. Will you grasp it this morning? That your relationship with God has to be through His mercy and through His grace. It is He who makes the way, and you are called to believe. Maybe you know this. Maybe you've known this a long time. But has it gotten stale? Are you maybe right now more interested in 6 steps to a better marriage? We can do that for you. But if you've known the mercy of God for a long time, today, know it again. Know it again. Once again, let it flood you. Even if you close your eyes right now and think, oh, Lord God, I can sense your mercy raining upon me. Because that's who you are and that's what I need. Let it rest upon you today. So whether you're just learning it for the first time this morning or whether you've heard it over and over again, I want that each one of you would walk out of this room this morning. Maybe not a smile on your face, but that would be good too. But if that's too much for you, have at least a smile on your heart saying, I know the mercy of God. And it's the best thing I can have. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. For it is through your shed blood that mercy comes. We love you because you loved us. You went to the cross because you love us. And oh, how we cherish it this morning. Lord God, let us be thrilled by your mercy in this day. For of you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.